Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 4, chapter 4, 1 to 7, and then we'll move to 11 to 16. It's in page 1135 in your pew Bibles. That's page 1135. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and patient. Humble and gentle. Be patient in bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Down to verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time that we can be here to spend time with You, worship and praising You, Lord. Thank You for You are, for what You have done. Lord, continue to work that into us, helping us to understand, Lord, everything You have done. Lord, we just lift up Pastor Mark to You now. We pray that You would be with him as he comes. And Lord, he is Your servant. And Lord, as he comes and shares, Lord, the things that You have shown him this week as he studied and prepared, Lord, that You would just be with him, give him freedom in his spirit, his heart, his mind, his tongue, Lord. I pray that, Lord, You would just give him peace at this time, especially, Lord, as we think of Chris. I know this is a great burden for Mark, Lord, to bear, and other family members. So, Lord, we just lift up Chris. We pray, Lord, that You would protect him. Lord, cause him to reach out to his family. Lord, we pray for a good outcome in this situation. And, Lord, in that, I pray this right now You'd be with Mark as he comes and shares. And we pray this, Lord, in Your name with thanksgiving. Amen.
First, there's the New York that belongs to people born here. These natives give the city its solidity. Second, there's the New York of the commuters. They give the city its restlessness. And third, there's the New York of those who move here on a quest for something. Those who come with a dream. This third New York is my story and my wife Kathy's story, and the story of the church we started. 27 years ago, Redeemer was launched by a dream that still sustains us today, to be a church in Manhattan for people who don't go to church, that welcomes skeptics, serves the city, and loves neighborhoods. To be a church not for ourselves, but to help build a great city. That's what the gospel does. The gospel advances the common good. It brings mercy to discourse, hope to art, integrity to workplaces. The gospel seeks the marginalized and protects the vulnerable. It renews lives with grace. The gospel changes everything. God has done amazing things since we began. In 1989, less than 1% of Center City New Yorkers attended a gospel-teaching church, the lowest rate of any city in the nation. Today, that number is about 5%. It's birthed a network of churches and gospel institutions across denominations. But our dream is still bigger. Over the next 10 years, we want to see the body of Christ triple in Center City, from 5% to 15%. We believe that might be a tipping point of gospel renewal that helps the whole city flourish for everyone in it. Flourish not just for church people, but for all people. The natives, the commuters, and the settlers too. And also, for you. Because the culture made in New York shapes culture everywhere you live. From within these banks and boardrooms, art halls and media empires, coffee shops and commuter trains of this city, come ideas and decisions that shape the world. So what if the gospel was part of all that? I am dedicating the rest of my life to this pursuit. The New York Project is a 10-year strategy to create new churches that serve their neighborhoods, new leaders trained for urban ministry, and new homes as communal spaces. We're doing this with churches and partners all over the city, and the same vision drives it all to help build a great city for all people. What if all of New York was renewed by the gospel? This is the dream. And if there are three parts of the city, natives, commuters, and those with a dream, this third part, the dream, could be your story too.
That was Pastor Tim Keller, who is the senior pastor, founding senior pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And I wanted to share that video with you as we begin our message in the ministry of God's Word this morning for a few reasons. First of all, I and my family are participating in that campaign, this big vision invitation to partner with Pastor Tim Keller and Redeemer Presbyterian Church. We gave our $10, and I'd like to invite you to consider joining us in what is a very worthy gospel vision. 10 gospel living and gospel preaching churches planted and grown in one of the key cultural and social centers of the world over the next 10 years. Secondly, there are several levels of investment or partnership and participation in the gospel that we would affirm, that we would endorse, and that we would advocate here at Bethesda Church. One, and probably the most familiar, is on the congregational level with our global partners. We just saw Karina Jensen with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And this investment with our missions partners globally equals about a total investment of a third of our annual budget. These are more formal partnerships. They are vetted through and they are recommended by and nurtured afterwards by our missions team. They're longer-term partnerships with our missionaries and our missions agencies through our regular support of prayer, fellowship, and giving that they may go. So that's the first level. The second level, or a second level, would also be congregational, but with still other gospel partners. But it's a less formal relationship on a less regular support basis, whether one time or a few times or for a limited duration of time. And these would be as needed, as presented, and as we are led along our way. And please note that I said as we are led by the Holy Spirit, I mean, and not as we are able. Left to our own selves, we can find hundreds of reasons not to give. Not to go, not to partner, not to pray, not to sacrifice. But God is looking for people of faith who live and give in faith. More recently, this would include Abby Creighton with Pioneer Camps and Debbie Yeboah with Athletes in Action. It would also include, less recently but no less significantly, our ongoing, more intermittent partnership with Dr. Pierre Plourde and the Emergency Medical Assistance Service in Haiti. But thirdly, we want to affirm, endorse, and advocate for gospel partnerships and participation on the individual and family levels, which opportunity is what I'm suggesting now. I'm inviting you to join in whatever way seems appropriate or not to you. Many of us have benefited personally from the teaching and writing ministry of Tim Keller, as we have here at Bethesda Church on a congregational level as well. It's entirely up to you. As Tim said in that video, he and the folks at Redeemer have been for 27 years now, and still are today, focused intentionally and intently on reaching secular and unchurched people, those in the greater New York City area, and they are also intentionally focused on serving their communities, their neighbors, with the gospel. As your pastor, I'd love for us to be more intentioned in our stewardship of the gospel in this way. And this may well be a timely opportunity for us to participate on some level of partnership while also getting a bit of a sense of vision and purpose from our association with them. But we might ask the question, why should we here in Winnipeg, with our limited resources, give to a project, worthy as it may be, in New York City, to a much bigger, richer church? Well, this leads me to the third reason I wanted to begin with this video and this invitation for future partnership and participation beyond ourselves. This is why. It's what Christians and churches have always done. From the day of Pentecost, through the early church and later church history, until now. We've reached secular, religious, and otherwise unchurched people, and we've planted new churches. We wouldn't be here today if that were not the case. Throughout church history, Christians and churches have gone and given and prayed sacrificially so that other churches formed of newly converted Christians in other places could be planted, built up, and matured so that they could continue the cycle of forming churches in other places of converted Christians and become a church themselves. And all the while, though we give and go and pray sacrificially, we also know that it's beyond us. The good news of Ephesians is that God is not a balance sheet God, taking from one account to offset or make do in another account. No, the God of the Bible is a God of infinite resources. This doesn't mean that we have no stewardship responsibilities. The opposite is true, in fact. Our stewardship is a stewardship of faith. Stewarding the things of God by faith, which is one of our core values that you can see there in your bulletin on the bottom of the second page. Stewarding by faith, His grace, His gospel, His people, and His resources. And isn't that what we have seen and heard, and not generally somewhere in the Bible, but here in the book of Ephesians, just a bit ago, in fact, from chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. I hope you know that by now. So I don't believe or teach that this glorious promise to God's people from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 applies either exclusively or even primarily to our finances, and especially not to our personal finances to spend on ourselves. The reason I don't believe or teach that this glorious promise applies exclusively or even primarily to our personal finances is that it clearly doesn't. The context, both before in chapter 3 and after here in chapter 4, is the character of Christ being formed in us and the character of Christ being expressed outwardly through us as His beloved church. This is completely beyond us, and it is immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. God in Christ Jesus reforms us into Christ's image. He reforms us into new communities of his people, which he calls the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have become, by his sovereign goodness and grace, the dwelling place of the living God on the earth. But the promise does apply to our church's finances. So long as we apply it by faith to fulfill God's purposes for us and God's purposes through us for his glory and his mission. As both we as individuals and we as a congregation seek to follow Jesus and represent Jesus by faith in our time and place. And what I've said and what I'm about to say is not directed at anyone in particular, but I have to say also it is directed at all of us more generally. And especially those of us who are in leadership, making decisions that will impact this congregation both for today and long into our future. And here it is again. God is not a balance sheet God. He doesn't look at his bank account to see if he can afford something or fret over how he can take from one important thing to give to another important thing. He doesn't work like that, ever. He doesn't have to. He's God. And because he is God, the creator of all that is or ever will be, his resources are infinite. He can do, and he will do, what he wants, when he wants, whenever, however, and through whomever he chooses, even through you and me and Bethesda Church, as needy as we are. The problem, of course, is that we are not God. And one of our realities is that our resources are not infinite. Nor does any one of us ever discern God's word and God's will at a particular moment in time perfectly or without the possibility of error, including especially me. But together, when we're walking in unity with each other and with the Lord, we can get a clearer sense of God's vision for our future. And so our role, our job, becomes believing and trusting and obeying. So if these texts and these promises are true, then whether we're talking about the Tim Keller Redeemer $10 for 10 churches in 10 years invitation, or planting churches ourselves, or reaching secular and unchurched folks all around us in innovative ways, what we most need to know is not our bank balance, but God's vision for our future. Then we enter into it by faith. We desperately need to know and accept our place in this world as a local congregation, a local branch of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our time and place. And we equally need to know and accept God's good and sovereign order in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is his, after all. And of course, as God's people, the household and the dwelling place of God on the earth, a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered in worship, word, and fellowship by his Spirit, we also have the stewardship responsibility and joy of giving. It's important for us to make a biblical distinction here. God doesn't need our resources, whether our money, our time, our energy, or our attention. But God doesn't normally choose to do things on his own apart from his people. He could, but he usually doesn't. I want us to hear what I just said rightly, so I'll say it again, only slightly differently. As God's people, we have the stewardship responsibility and the stewardship joy of partnering with God by faith. As he does his redemptive work in the world. And part of that is that we give in faith. So as we move to our text for this morning, I'd like to remind us that the book of Ephesians was given to the local congregation for the big vision purpose of revealing to us our purpose, our place, really, in the larger universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our time and place. Let's also remember that Christians in all ages have, and we now receive these words by faith, as equally and authoritatively written to us today in our time and place. Though they were written originally to the Christians in Ephesus back then, some 2,000 years ago, in their time and place. And according to our text this morning, this includes knowing and accepting, each one of us, yes, on an individual basis, that we each have been given as a graced gift from Jesus Christ himself, a place, a purpose, a contribution to make to his world, to his work, rather, in the world. Now, I don't want to re-preach Pastor Chris's message from 2 Sundays ago. He did just fine. But there is an intimate and essential connection between verse 7 and verses 11 and following. We can even see where verse 11 might come directly after verse 7. Here Paul is writing about, and the Holy Spirit is beginning to reveal how, quote, grace has been given to each member of God's household. Having been cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus, and having been adopted into his family by his Spirit, as, quoting now here again, as Christ apportioned it. So if we read verse 11 immediately after verse 7, as Paul read it earlier, we see where it may well be the case in Paul's line of thought, or maybe it would be better for me to say the Holy Spirit's unfolding of God's truth, that verse 11 continues the line of thought from verse 7. Look with me there once more briefly to verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4 and hear the connection with verses 11 and following. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, before we move on to verse 11, let's allow this massive truth to sink in. Every one of us, which is to say, every one of you, if you belong to Jesus, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ and reborn by his Spirit, you have a gift. You have a place, a purpose, and a contribution to make in his church. What is it? Do you know? Even more to the point, do you believe it? Well, if you do believe it, and even if you don't, I want you to watch for our next spiritual gifts identification class. It's called SHAPES. That's the word SHAPES in all caps. It's an acronym. And I hope you can take advantage of that important class in the fall. But back to preaching, you have a gift. You have a place. You have a purpose in the household of God. The question for all of us is, are we fulfilling our place and our purpose? Are we expressing the grace gift that Jesus Christ himself has given to each of us personally and doing so among Christ's people? You see, we are to exercise our gift, which Christ Jesus himself has given us in some meaningful way, so long as we have breath. There may be an earthly retirement plan that we can gain from our vocations, but there is no retirement plan in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to pause and be clear here. God does have a retirement plan. It's called heaven. Which is to say, if you're not in heaven, and you're not, God's not done with you. If you belong to Jesus, then you have a gift. You have a place, and you have a purpose in His church. Now, before we move on, I have to tell you something that the false teachers and the preachers on TV will not tell you. I'm not saying that all teachers and preachers on TV are false. I'm saying there are false preachers and teachers on TV. Charles Price is fine. Don't worry. At least they won't tell you fully. You and I, no matter how close we get to Jesus in this life, no matter how blessed we are in this life, we will never, somebody say never, we will never, ever escape the effects of our fall into sin in this life. Despite what the health, wealth, prosperity, and dominion preachers try to tell us, we'll never bring heaven to earth. God is not waiting for us to establish conditions for His kingdom to come. And the promises He intends for us to receive in heaven will not materialize here on earth. If we belong to Jesus, if we've been bought by the blood of Christ and reborn by His Spirit, we've been saved from the consequences of sin. We are saved from them on a daily basis, and we will ultimately be saved from sin's effects, whether we're talking about original sin or our own sin. We have been and we are saved and we will be saved also from God's wrath against sin, but not the effects of sin. The effects of sin are many, including all manner of disorder, disease, dysfunction, and death. If and when we ever escape sin's effects, whether the original sin we inherited from our natural or biological parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, or the sin of our own choosing, which consequences we bring on ourselves. If we're free from those effects, we've passed on, and it's called heaven. Now, I hope this doesn't disappoint you or discourage you or dishearten you. I do hope that it drives you to the only hope that we have, both in this life and for the next. Because our hope, as the hymnist rightly wrote, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Brothers and sisters, you have a gift. Every single one of you. You didn't earn it, neither did any preacher you ever met. But Jesus Himself has given you and me such a gift as to build up and strengthen His church, which is the people all around you, here in this congregation and beyond. And if this is true, then we have a responsibility to exercise it, to steward it for God's glory. Let's move now briefly to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Given the time we've already invested in this message and the time we have remaining, I'm just going to introduce the next major truth and return to it next Sunday, picking it up from where we leave off. Now, we'll need some definition of these four or five special spiritual roles in verse 11. It's four or five, depending on how you count, and we'll talk about that next week. But Jesus Christ Himself has given to His church, as gifts of His grace, mind you, these word ministries to grow, nurture, mature, love, and lead His people. But for now, I'd like for us to spend the remainder of our time today and the first part of our time next Sunday on this second vital truth, which is this: according to God's good and sovereign order, Jesus Christ has given Spirit-born, Spirit-gifted, and Spirit-called ministers of His gospel as gifts of grace to his church. We'll get into it more next week, but let's look at verse 11. It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, perhaps the most important thing to take in here, to hear, to realize, to understand, to believe and receive by faith, is that each of these specific grace gifts to the church of Jesus Christ, given in love by Jesus Christ himself, is a word gift. These are word ministers. And the thing I'd like for us to process together between now and next week, including next Sunday's message, is this. If these are fundamentally word gifts in the form of ministers of the word given by Jesus himself, what are the gospel implications for a local congregation of Jesus' church in our time and place? Today it's fashionable, including in a large portion of the church today, to ignore or dismiss matters of form and order, to substitute function and preference. Another way of putting this is that we don't much care these days for someone's idea of proper form or order. But that's not a biblical approach either to life or to church. God is the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in them, including human beings, to reflect his image on the earth. God has designed us human beings in such a way, male and female, that our form reveals our function and that we cannot bear his image as individuals alone. He has ordered his church in such a way that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord, not either or, both and. And we are his image bearers. We don't have the time this morning to call out the details, especially as they relate to God's order in his church through roles or offices of apostles. What does that mean? Prophets, who are they? Even evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Who are those guys anyway? That's why we'll essentially pick up from here next Sunday. But for now, I'd like to say a brief word about translation and what I believe is a problem that began with the King James Version and has been carried over, unfortunately, to many other versions of the Bible today, including the New International Version of the Bible, which we currently have as our pew Bibles. Precision in translation matters. Sometimes it matters more than at other times. And I'm speaking of the translation of the Bible from the original Greek New Testament of these roles or offices, which then may have led to what I believe are significant interpretive errors. Now, at first, it might not seem like much or a big deal. And certainly we don't ever want to make a doctrine merely out of some small point of grammar or translation philosophy. Sometimes there's a reason not to translate a bit word or a particle from the original language, and we'll see that in just a minute, because there's no equivalent in English. But even so, the meaning of those words or particles must be transferred in translation, and we never want to add meaning that isn't there already in the text. This is my concern for verse 11 and its interpretation. Okay, so what am I talking about in the case of Ephesians 4:11? I'm going to ask Paul now to put up on the screen how the NIV, which we have in our pew Bibles, and we've read it already twice this morning, renders verse 11, so it should be familiar to you by now. It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be, I want you to note that phrase that I've highlighted, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So that's the way the New International Version of the Bible, which we have as our pew Bibles, translates Ephesians 4:11. Now here's something to be aware of. This translation makes it seem possibly that the giving of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers is ongoing equally. The verb is in the past tense. He gave. It's simple past. It's aorist if somebody is interested in the Greek terminology. And it's speaking of Jesus. He gave. Jesus Christ gave. But the objects are indefinite and less defined than is required. What I mean is that there is meaning added to this translation that is not in the text. The phrase, some to be, which I've highlighted, does not occur anywhere in the text. It's not there. And the definite article, the, as in the apostles, which is in the original text, has been dropped entirely. So what we get from the King James Version, passed on down to many of our more contemporary translations of the Bible, is what might seem to be a casual reference to some church offices that Jesus has given. And so there are folks who believe that Jesus gives each of these offices, including apostles and prophets, to the church today, as he did in the early church, until he returns. I'm not saying it's based on this translation problem only, but this translation makes it less clear and easier to come to that conclusion. So please allow me to show it to you in the Greek text. Don't worry, I'm not going into teaching New Testament Greek mode. Okay, maybe a little bit. But it will be brief and painless, okay? It will also benefit us to see for ourselves, even if we don't know what we're looking at. Here is Ephesians 4:11 from the Greek New Testament. Now, I've left out the accents and all of that because I didn't have time to put them in. But it's the best representation that we have of the original from Paul's letter by the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus and Winnipeg. You can see this. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. I just want to talk about it here for just a second. I'm just going to translate it for you. It's very simple. Kai and autos he edoken gave. And he gave, you can see that. Tous is the apostolos, the apostles. You see that? This particle right here does not have translatable meaning because it gives the reader a heads up that says you're about to encounter a series of terms. And each of the series of terms are going to be noted thereafter with day. Okay? So these men, day, don't have actual meaning in the text, but they identify distinct components of the series. Okay. The tous men apostolos, the apostles. In series, with something else. What else is it? The prophets, tous prophetas. It's a member or a component part of the series, because men and day, so long as the series component parts go together. So the apostles, the tous, the evangelists, the poimenos, which means shepherds, and didaskalos, or didaskalus, teachers. So we get literally no translatable meaning, but they are connecting with each other distinct parts of the series. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. You see that? So here is Ephesians 4:11 rendered more literally into English, and I'm suggesting strongly, more clearly and accurately by the English Standard Version. I've got the Greek right above it so you can see it. And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Do you see and hear the difference? There's no sum to be in there. It simply isn't present. And to me, that sounds like the apostles are a distinct class or role or office for the church. Also, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. It's not some, but the. Do Do you see that? And a very interesting thing about this is nowhere in the New Testament are we given any instructions as to how to conduct an apostolic ministry. Nor are we instructed to look for additional apostles. And there is one strong reason why we shouldn't. We'll look at that next week. And the picture is a little less clear cut or cut and dried when it comes to the prophets and the evangelists, but there is less help in the New Testament than we might think. For example, the term evangelist only shows up in the New Testament 3 times. We'll look into that too. And finally, though, the term pastor, or as it is literally rendered in the ESV here, the shepherds, that's exactly what it says. It says the shepherds and teachers. It only shows up 1 time, only here in this New Testament church context. That doesn't mean I don't think there are such things as pastors in the New Testament, you might imagine. But this particular term applied only occurs here in the New Testament. And there is much, much more in the New Testament to instruct us how to conduct a pastoral teaching ministry in the church, which is why we have elders in the church. So these things will be important to keep in mind when we pick it up next week. Same place, same time. I hope you'll join us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we come before you now as we close this worship gathering, which is also a word gathering. We need to know your word, both in spirit and in truth, just as we need to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, we will begin to have a better sense, if not understanding, that your order is the order. That the forms that you have given, the form that you have given us, is divinely given for our good. You are a good God. You are a sovereign God. You have done what you intended, and you have not made any mistakes. Help us to believe, to receive, and to obey. And here, as it applies to this message and next week, help us to submit ourselves to God's order and purpose in his church, for we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.